Our scripture text today will be Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Having completed our exposition through the short book of James, take a little break before we begin another book. Psalm 61. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May the Lord himself add his blessing to it. Vows made and vows kept. This a psalm of David, and we are reminded of the Lord's promises to David that in David he would establish a kingdom forever. That his kingdom would not end. And we see David then reigning for 40 years and he died. And his son Solomon reigned for 40 more years and he died. And generation after generation, the sons of David reigned until they did no more. And they were brought into exile. And a foreign king reigned over them. And the people must have wondered, what has come of the promises of the Lord that he would be faithful, that he would uphold his promise to David? Here we are in a foreign land. We're serving under Nebuchadnezzar. We're serving under Darius. We're serving under Artaxerxes. We're serving under these foreign powers. And the son of David is not here. But of course, we have the privilege of knowing that we are living 3,000 years later. And we see that the Lord's promises to David and his covenant with David was certainly kept. And it was kept perfectly. And it continues to be upheld. Why? Because the Son of David, the greater Son of David, Christ Jesus, has ascended the throne. And he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And he does reign, and he shall reign forevermore. And so the vows of the Lord to King David have been kept. But we do see something in this psalm, this assurance of God's eternal protection, as it's entitled, at least in my copy of God's Word. We see something of David's confidence in this Lord. And we're reminded of the life that David lived. He did not always have human cause to be confident. He had great cause to mourn and to weep, sometimes because of his own sins, sometimes because of the sins of others, sometimes because of circumstances which are beyond anyone's control. And yet his life was not always easy. But what is his response? A faithful calling upon the Lord as my trust. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. When this whole world has gone haywire and I don't know what is coming next, where will I flee? I will flee to your throne. And because you are the God who keeps covenant, I know that I can trust you. I know that I am secure with you. I know that I have confidence with you. I know I have a hearing with you. I know that you will be faithful to me. And I know that out of a heart of thankfulness and gratitude, I will respond by striving yet more diligently to uphold my vows that I have made before your face, because you have been faithful to me. So I shall express my gratitude in my faithfulness to my word. So I'd like to consider just 3 points this morning. First being the unchangeable nature of God. Secondly, being the certainty of God's promises. And finally, the eternal benefits of belonging to God. The unchanging nature of God. We see this primarily in the first few verses where David is calling upon God and reminding God of his faithfulness and of his fidelity. Attend to my prayer from the ends of the earth. I'll cry to you. Lead me to that rock is higher than I. Why? For you have been a shelter to me, and you have been a strong tower from the enemy. That's why I can call upon you, because you have always been faithful. You have been the one place, the one person who has never left me. You have been the one place where I can flee and I need not worry. Now David's not in any way questioning God's faithfulness when he says, "Hear my cry," as if maybe God won't. There's not a question mark in David's plea here when he says, "Hear my cry and attend to my prayer," because sometimes, God, you seem to be distracted and you don't hear me. That's not it at all. God doesn't need to be reminded to hear our prayers. He's not as the false gods that Elijah mocked upon Mount Carmel when he said, "Hey, you know, cry just a little bit louder. Your God might be taking a nap right now. Or perhaps he's in the restroom and he can't hear you. Cry, maybe if you cut yourself, then he'll hear you." Mocking them because they served a God who has no ears, a God who is just the creation of man and so can do nothing. That is not Jehovah. He is the God who does not have to be reminded to hear our prayers, because he is the God who does hear our prayers. David is reminding himself as he adores his God for the wonderful faithfulness of the God who has created him. He is adoring God for that. "You will hear my prayer. You will attend to it, because you always have, and because you promised that you always will, and because your word is your bond. I need not fret." This serves as a time of adoration for his God, but it also serves as a reminder to David's own feeble heart, as it does for us. Sometimes it feels as if all the world is outside of our control, and it does us good in our prayer to call upon God by his attributes, thereby adoring God for his faithfulness, for his sovereignty, for his long-suffering, for his mercy, for his grace, and reminding me, of who he is, and that we have every reason to be confident in him, because he is the God who changes not. These first lines of David's prayer serve both purposes in adoring God for who he is, and as a reminder, a sure reminder of our standing. So it's no wonder then that David would flee to Jehovah when his heart is overwhelmed, because he had remembered the many deliverances that God had given him, whether it was from the mouths of the bears and the mouths of the lions, or whether it was from the sword of Goliath, or from the effects of his own sin as he sinned against God with adultery and murder. He had also in his mind the times when King Saul sought his life, when he had to flee to a foreign land, when he had to feign madness in order to live. Throughout all of this, we can hear David's mind wandering, thinking back, recounting, saying, God, you have been with me. You have been with me throughout it all. When the wild animals were attacking, when the giants were attacking, when the king was attacking, and even when I was sinning against you, you have been faithful throughout it all. Yes, where else could he flee? Indeed, this rock which is higher than he. Some of us today are in a place where our hearts perhaps are overwhelmed. As we mourn the loss of loved ones in weeks past, or the uncertainty of what is coming in weeks to come, we have before us here a beautiful example from David on how to respond. Taking time with the Lord. Thinking back upon all the times when Jehovah has provided for you in your rough times. Considering when he has spared you from perhaps not the mouth of the lion, but from some other travesty, from some other fear, from some other abuse. And the Lord has been with you, and he has guided you, and he has brought you through sickness, and he has brought you through sorrow. And since the Lord has been faithful all of your days, we can certainly walk into tomorrow knowing that he is just as faithful tomorrow as he was yesterday. Perhaps like David, it was even God's grace that was shown to you in the face of repentant sin. And you see that the Lord took you, me, a broken person, a person who had rebelled against the holiness and the righteousness of God, even as we read from our canons of Dort on the perseverance of the saints. And gently, sometimes painfully, brought us to a point of repentance and showed us once again his mercy, once again his grace. Yes, you and I, as much as David, as much as any of the saints of Scripture, have every reason to follow this same example of King David and recount to the Lord and to our own hearts how faithful you have been throughout all my days. And if that is the case, then I can walk confidently into tomorrow. So it's here, trusting in the work of God, that we find in him a shelter and a strong tower. Why can we flee to him? Because he has always been faithful to us. He has always protected us. He has always been our strong tower, that place of refuge from the attacks of the world, a place where we can find comfort when the politics become too much, a safe ear to cry to when the pains of life become unbearable. It is here, in the presence of God, that we can find peace. And it is only here in the presence of God that we can find peace. The unchanging nature of our Creator and of our Redeemer is certainly the strong tower for his people. We see, secondly, the certainty of God's promises. We see this really in verses 4, 4 through 7, where David recounts the certainty of the promises of God. I will abide forever. I'll trust in your wings. You have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong my days for many generations. You abide before God forever. As I went through these verses, I was struck by the explicit and the implicit doctrines of grace that were present. Those 5 points of the canons of Dort all come out in technicolor in these verses. Some of them bold and overt, and others are implied, but they are certainly all there. A couple of them I would like to highlight, though. Irresistible grace we see in these verses. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. David is recognizing that he has a security, that he has the perseverance of the saints, we'll see later, but he has the security of the child of God. Why? Because you, God, have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You have named me according to your own name. You have drawn me as your own special treasure. You, and you alone, Lord, have shown your mercy and your grace to me. God's promises are certain. His grace is irresistible. It is irresistible in that it is the work of God, and it is irresistible in that it is so glorious and so beautiful that the hearts of his children can do nothing but call upon him. Of course, through these verses, we see the total depravity. We saw that earlier in the first verses, and the fact that it was you, God, who has heard my vows, and we know the life of David, the unconditional election, the limited atonement, they're all implied here. But we see clearly, once again in the final verses, perseverance of the saints. You will prolong the king's life. His years as many generations, he will abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. In our confession reading from the fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort and Article 6, we read about those Christians who will sometimes fall into gross sin. And the grace of God, which though it allows us to rebel against him in such horrible ways, the grace of God, which will gently take us back, reaches out into the depths of our rebellion and says, come back to me, my dear child. Return into the fold and receive my grace. This is the perseverance which David himself knew so intimately, as with a hard heart and with a high look, David, in all of his pride, took the wife of one of his soldiers, murdered his general to cover it up, lived in rebellion and hid that from everyone until the pains were destroying him. And God sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell him the parable of the rich man who stole the poor lamb of his neighbor. David responded with outrage, put the man to death. As Nathan says, that man was you. You took the poor lamb of Uriah, your neighbor. And the Lord used that then to show the perseverance of the saints, to return David once again to a point of repentance, to a point of union, to a point of fellowship with his people, to a point of fellowship with God, so that God could show that it is my work and all of my work that has saved you. It is not the works of man, because David, of course, put himself so far outside of the righteousness of God, and yet God in his grace drew him back. That is true for you and me as well. He has preserved us. So we see the sure confidence of the Christian standing. You will abide, I will abide before God forever. And you can say that. As his child, as the one whom the Lord has redeemed, as the one whom the Lord has shown his grace and his mercy, though we have sinned, sometimes in horrible ways, we can say with David that I shall abide before God forever, because God keeps his covenant. The first man, Adam, broke covenant with God. David broke covenant with God. You and I have broken covenant with God. But God has established and God keeps his covenant. Just as he made covenant with Abraham and he walked between the offerings, showing that God himself makes and keeps covenant for us, we see the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. Eternal God made man. God makes covenant with us and then he keeps covenant for us. Because we don't. He is faithful. We are not. Does that give us standing to live as we please because God does both? Absolutely not. We'll see that, Lord willing, later. But as those who are redeemed by the goodness of God, we can do nothing but strive to live a life that is pleasing to Him. So are you a broken, scared, uncertain person? Consider the promises of God. Prepare mercy and truth. That is what God does for us. He gives us His mercy and His truth. Consider the 20th Psalm. Some, those who walk apart from you, trust in horses, and some trust in chariots. Those are those of the world. But how about me? I will trust in you, O Lord. I will trust in you because you are the God who has made me. I will trust in you because you are the God who has redeemed me. I will trust in you because you are the God who preserves me. I will trust in you because you are the God who shall certainly glorify me. Because you have made covenant with me. And you have kept that covenant for me in Christ. As such, then, God calls us to be imitators of Him, calls us to be covenant keepers, when by nature we are covenant breakers, that our lives might reflect who God is. So thirdly and finally, the eternal benefits of belonging to God. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The whole psalm is talking about God and His vows and His faithfulness and His goodness. Even when we're in the depths of depravity, He draws us out. And because of that, David concludes, my life will be a living sacrifice. I will sing praise to you, and I will daily perform my vows. A renewed commitment to covenant keeping. Now he finds his joy rather than finds it a joy rather than a burden to keep covenant with God. He finds it a joy to find himself in the house of God, no longer as a burden where he feels the guilt and the judgment of God upon his head. Now he feels the grace and the mercy of God, and so he desires to be where God is found. It says desire to please God, the God who has shown him so much grace. rather than a selfish desire to attain grace while serving himself. That's our natural propensity, isn't it? Our natural propensity is we want to be shown grace while we live for ourselves. But when God regenerates us, makes us alive, shows us His grace, shows us His covenant faithfulness, then it causes us to desire to please the God who has already shown us grace. It gives us one to live for besides ourselves. It drives us from selfishness into selflessness to the foot of the cross. And we have an attitude being expressed here. That is an attitude of praise. I will sing praise to your name. An attitude of joy. The Christian life is a joyful life. It is not the dour life. But it's a life of joy. And David says, my only response must be a response of expressing the joy that I have received from God. Singing praise to Him. Just as a man or a woman who is in love is constantly speaking of his or her beloved. Seems like that's all they can ever talk about. But that's what it is for the Christian. We can only talk about God and His goodness and His grace. It seems like every conversation comes back to Him. What a beautiful sunset. You see what the Lord has done. That's upon the lips of the child of God. Because we have seen His mercy and we've seen His love. And all we can do is respond with joy. And how long? How long will this joy last? You know, with people, sometimes they say the honeymoon's over. They had a good couple years and then there's fighting and grumbling and the joy seems to be gone. But that's not David's response here. I'll sing praise to your name forever. There will not be an end of the time in which we are singing praise to the name of God. We're gathered here today. Our voices are joined to the voices of that church triumphant, which is gathered around the throne. We think of those saints who have gone before, some in this very year, and the truth that they are there before the throne of God and we're with them. We've transcended this earth and are with them singing praise even now. This is a foretaste. This is an appetizer. If we despise church now, why in the world would we want to be in glory where we're gathered around the throne worshiping Him? Forever I will be praising you. As we gather with God's people, our voices are added to that voices of those who have gone before. Our vows reflect the faithfulness of God who has kept our broken vows for us, and our love is a love for the God who has redeemed us and for the beloved saints whom God has joined to us through His church. Vows made and vows kept. We recognize throughout this psalm, as David does, that we have failed. We have failed in every one of our vows, whether it was a vows of marriage. We recognize we haven't loved our wives or our husbands as we should. Our vows to the church, we have not been faithful as God calls us. But God is faithful. And always faithful. And He has established covenant with us, but He has also upheld it for us. We have been shown mercy through Christ, the one who paid our vows, paid them, fulfilled them for us, so that we know that we are accepted before the Lord. When we die, Christ Himself. Reach down and draw us into life eternal. Say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not because we've kept our vows, but because He kept them for us. We're united to Him. We can do nothing but praise God. Amen. Let's please stand then for our prayer of application, which will conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Lord our God, You have shown us Your grace. You have shown us Your faithfulness. You have reminded us of who You are. You have pointed us to Your servant David, a man whom You call a man after Your own heart, and the way in which You have dealt with him so charitably, so graciously. And so You do for us. You have sent the greater than David, Christ Jesus, Your eternal Son, God from eternity to eternity, but made man to fulfill Your righteousness, to pay the penalty that we've earned, so that we might, through You, daily perform our vows. Cause us to have hearts that glorify You in all things. Now we conclude our prayer using those words that Christ Himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.